How do you respond to the preaching of God's word? When you read it in the morning, when you hear it taught in Sunday school, if you hear a sermon on the radio, you come to church and you're preached at, you ever feel that way? How do you respond? I was looking at a passage this morning, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave us the exact response that should be ours. You remember what she said in John chapter 2 and verse 5? I quote, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Amen? That's what God desires of us, even this morning. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar passage. We refer to this as the faith chapter. And so we begin in verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. King James. NIV. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. ESV. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith looks beyond the now to the eternal. I want to stress that. Faith looks beyond the now to the eternal. In essence, now faith gives substance to your hope. Faith makes certain the things that you cannot see. I want to repeat that. Faith gives substance to your hope. Faith makes certain things you cannot see. I mention the word faith and you think to yourself, oh, I've heard this before. There's so many things in the Word of God. If we are honest with Him, He just keeps teaching us. And it's amazing how He'll teach us out of the same verse over and over and over again. Something new, and you say, wow. So faith is a very common subject, especially among us who are in Christ. And the tragedy of it is that so often, particularly by those who have no genuine faith, but sometimes by Christians as well, sometimes it becomes more passive than personal and active. That's wrong. Having faith and daily experiencing an active involvement in the life of faith, that's two different things. On your handout, the back of the bulletin says, faith explained. The question is, what is it? It's a little Greek word, pistuo. It just means credence, moral conviction, reliance, or simply to believe. So let's put them all together. Then faith is taking God at His word and acting upon it. I want you to think about that for a second. Faith is taking God at His word and acting upon it. I asked you a moment ago, how do you respond to the word of God when it is read, when it is taught, when it is preached? How do you respond to it? Faith is believing God. It is taking God at His word and acting upon it. Say, why do I want you to think about that? Because failing to act is an evidence of no faith. In the Christian life, failing to act is a passive faith, and there's something wrong. And the greatest tragedy is when we don't know what's wrong and we don't care. Both must be present if it is genuine faith. And it's strange. We criticize the lost because they have no faith. We say they're without Christ. Obviously, when they talk, they will say, we have our faith. You always want to ask the questions, how many times have I told you this? When they say, we have our faith, you want to ask them, what is your faith in? And they will go, huh? You know what? When they go, huh? That is the clear evidence they have no faith. They'll say, well, I believe, but I've never done anything about it. No, they won't tell you that second part. You just will know that. We have to be very, very careful, however, when we're making those kinds of judgments, because we so often fail to act upon what we say we believe as well. It is the assent of our minds to the truths of God's word, even though we may not have an immediate conception. In our Sunday school time this morning, we were looking at Habakkuk. Habakkuk could not understand what God was doing. He was ready to help God along the way and say, look, this is what you ought to do. God said to Habakkuk, I got something far better than what you can do. And he did. Think about this phrase. Faith sees the invisible. Some of you were here for the study on angels Wednesday night. You know there's angels working in this room right now. No, you can't see them. Faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the incredible, and faith receives the impossible. Class, faith is the link to every single promise of God. Those who choose to believe the faithfulness of God. John Wesley said that faith is the believer's sixth sense. I like that. Or, as he said, the eternal point of view. Warren Wiersbe states that faith is confidence in God that leads to obedience to God. You say, what is that? That's mental assent and action. That's genuine faith. I'll probably refer to that several times in our time together here. Faith is confidence in God that leads to obedience to God. Sometimes we are so disobedient. And then we will say, but we have faith. No, when you're disobedient, you're going against God's will. That's not faith. This is so crucial because it is so easy to develop a distorted perspective, seeing life only from the temporary human plane, seeing what's in front of me. There's so much taking place all around us that we consider so real today or do not consider so real. Either way, failing to recognize that our sovereign God knows it all. And class, are you ready for this? He's totally in control. Amen? He is totally in control. And the real things are those we cannot see with our eyes. Those things which do not change but are permanent. Eternal things. And these are those things that give substance to our hope. That's what he's telling us here in Hebrews chapter 11. It is by faith that there is absolute certainty. Did you hear that? Absolute certainty about those things we cannot see. With the men the other night, we were discussing Psalm chapter 2. I love that psalm. But it begins, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? There is so much going on in our world and in our nation today that's nothing more than a vain thing. You want to see some vain things? Watch the political commercials on TV right now. It's about as vain as it gets. It's unreal. The word vain is defined as without real significance, baseless, worthless, or without real importance. Thinking about those commercials, I should add one more little word to it: lies. Total deception. The only things that are real are those things that are eternal. Verse 2 in our text says, "For by it," that is, in that quality of faith, "the elders obtained a good report." That takes us to faith exhibited. And this is where we'll probably spend the majority of our time. So, what is it? Number 2, give us an example. And the example is Abraham. So, in a moment, we're going to skip down to verse 8. Follow it with me. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." In verses 8 through 10, we have a picture of what took place from Abraham's perspective, okay? Mark this in your mind. Verses 8 through 10. We're looking at it from how Abraham looked at it. It was faith that when Abraham was called to leave Ur for an unknown place, he obeyed. So here's the principle. Faith and obedience always go together. Remember I said I'll stress this again? You eliminate obedience, you eliminate faith. Many people will claim to have faith, but they're not obedient to the Word of God. You know what God's Word says about them? They lie and do not the truth. That's what John wrote, 1 John 1:6. In other words, their faith is in vain. Of what value is it? Verse 11. Now we're going to see it from God's perspective. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were both descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many of the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who spake thus made clear that they were seeking a homeland." Verse 15. "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. There's our link. Faith and obedience are always linked together. Now, when we think of Abraham, here's something most of us do. We think of someone who are so far back in history. Somebody that grew up in a place where there was nobody else but a few people worshiping a bunch of dumb idols. Somebody that were in the backward sticks of life, so to speak. And so our immediate thought is we could never identify with Abraham. Actually, a study of Abraham's life would be a tremendously profitable study for any believer who wants to walk with the Lord. I think we're going to be coming back here, but let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. Here's a passage you know very well. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Class, Ur of the Chaldees was the New York City of that day. Do you hear that? Think about that for a moment. We're not talking about somebody on the backside of the desert. Ur was the New York City of that day. It was located on the plain of the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. It was a port city in the Persian Gulf. It was a major trade route that would connect several other trade routes through Damascus and down even into the plain of Egypt. In that day, they had a legal system. They had medicine beyond the rest of the world of that day. They had incredible engineering and architecture. It was the center of the world of that day. We're not talking about some country bumpkin here. And Abraham was privileged to live there with all of its surging peoples, all passing through from all over the world. Abraham knew what it was to experience great riches, great wealth, great knowledge. You can imagine that as he talked to these certain caravan people that were always going through that particular area, he had contact with people who were worshiping other gods and devils, some of them demanding savage sacrifices. He saw all kinds of evil, all in the name of religion. I want you to understand, he was a heathen, but he knew what religion was all about. He didn't know anything about relationship with God at that time, but he knew what religion was. And you have to keep in mind, and sometimes we have a hard time getting a perspective on this, but in that day, he was a Gentile, just as we are today. He would have been a heathen, a sinful heathen, an unbelieving, idolatrous man living in the same kind of a society, growing up in a pagan home. So how do you know that? It's in Joshua 24, verse 2. It is often asked, so why did God choose him? You ever ask questions like that? I've asked God, why did you choose me? I mean, there's a whole lot more people out there that are a whole lot smarter and have a whole lot more gifts than what I have. Why'd you choose me? Why in the world did God choose Abraham out of this pagan, idolatrous society? The only answer is because God wanted to do so. Why did he choose you? And I will say this to Abraham's good. When God did speak to him, three things took place. Those three things tell me that immediately he was given the gift of faith. You say, what did he do? He listened, number one. Number two, he trusted. And number three, he obeyed. Faith. He listened, trusted, and obeyed. And when he did, he suddenly realized something we don't like to face. Something some of your children don't like to face. He suddenly realized he was all alone in this world. There was nobody else that had faith. Can you imagine what he must have been thinking? Why in the world would this incredible revelation come to him? And God made it very clear that he was the one and only God. All those other gods he heard about through all these caravans, they were nothing. But Jehovah God was the only God that could ever save anyone. And that he would reveal himself to him as he does to us. And he would reveal himself through Abraham. God, are you sure you want to do this? Do you know God wants to use you as an instrument to reveal himself to others? The promise made to Abraham convinced him of truths that are so important for us to understand if we are to accomplish what it is that God created us for and saved us for. You ever say that? Why did God create me? Why did he save me? First of all, Abraham suddenly realized that none of us live to ourselves. Now, sometimes we don't like to think about that, but none of us live to ourselves. As a Christian, you ought to study the 43 one another passages of Scripture, and all of a sudden it becomes very, very real. We don't live to ourselves. Number two, he began to recognize that he had a responsibility to God. And he chose to follow God and do his will. Do you know that? Do you recognize you have a responsibility to God? Number three, he realized this incredible task that was placed upon him as a recipient of faith. And right here is another very, very important truth. He was a recipient of faith. It was something God gave him. And if you have been saved, then your salvation is a gift of God and you are a recipient of faith. You say, where do you find that in the Word of God? For by grace are ye saved through what, class? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't have anything to boast about. That's what he says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You say, why? Because it's grace is a gift. Grace is an unearned act of God. Therefore, your salvation is an undeserved gift of God. Now, I want you to see the parallel here. Because for Abraham, all of a sudden, this was an undeserved gift to Abraham. Our faith is no different than what Abraham's was. And what's the link? Belief and obedience. But the two always have to go together. Now, when we talk about it, we talk about grace being unearned or unmerited, and it is. And I want you to understand this morning that Abraham is a model of saving faith. Sometimes you will hear people discuss the question as to whether or not they believe in God. Now, here's what Abraham models, and this is a very important point. Abraham believed in God. Amen? You go out here in society, you ask people and say, well, I believe in God. That's the problem right there. You say, why? Because there's another attachment to this. Faith and obedience always go together. You say, what's going on here? Abraham believed in God, and more importantly, Abraham believed God. Does that make sense? World of difference right there. He not only believed in God's existence, but he believed that God could do what he says. I would ask you, does that describe you this morning? Honestly, does that describe you? The promise God made to Abraham must have sounded so incredibly impossible. I mean, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Go to chapter 17. Let's look at some of this. We've already read a little bit of it from chapter 12. Chapter 17, verse 4. That area there, God said, you will be the father of many nations. Notice, he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You have that both in 17 and in chapter 12. I want you to put yourself in that scenario. And I want you to see how Abraham responded. In order to do that, I want us to go to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. And I ask you as you're turning, how would you have responded to that? The apostle Paul reveals exactly how he responded. Romans 4, 17 and 18. Notice it. It says, who, he's talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. You say, what happened? Abraham believed God. That's faith. But what's our text telling us? He did that against reason. He did that against logic. I mean, he could have said, God, this is not logical. And guess what? God would have said, you're right. Isn't that great? He believed God. And he made the choice to believe our sovereign, omnipotent Creator, that he could do all his holy will. And you have to somehow just imagine a little bit how that must have sounded to Abraham, a nation springing from him, dedicated to Almighty God. Do you at all realize that we sit here this morning because this man in a little seaport city of Ur of the Chaldeans believed God? Now, earlier I talked about the link between faith and obedience, but there's another important link that must be related and is related to our salvation. And it is the link between grace and faith. Grace and faith. Remember that salvation is a gift from God. It is always God seeking man, not man seeking God. God acted on behalf of Abraham in the process. The whole Jewish nation and all through the centuries who are in Christ have come through that faith line. In Genesis chapter 12, God acted, okay? And then in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham reacted. That's why we have the two different perspectives. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11 again says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I've just looked at that so many times. He went out not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. George Stikes, I want you to leave, and I want you to leave right now. Where am I going? Just go in that direction. Okay, I'm going, all right? Abraham obeyed. Would you have obeyed? God communicated his will to Abraham so clearly in Genesis 12, and Abraham believed. You say, what did he believe? He believed that God could bring it to pass. Think about that. He believed that God could bring it to pass. Like him, God wants us to act in faith, to believe that he can manage all of our problems in both life and death. And I ask you this morning, do you truly day by day live by faith? Do you see how important it is to study this man's life and to follow his faith? As human beings, we all have weak moments. Abraham had his too. It's not a good story from one perspective, but from another perspective, I'm glad he had his weak moments. He just proved he's as human as I am. God told him he would be the father of many nations, and he'd have to have a child to start that process. So after 10 years, that faith wavered. Our faith has never wavered, amen? Oh, my goodness. So what happened? After 10 years, Sarah and Abraham got together and decided that they would help God out. You ever try to help God out? They did not realize that nothing is impossible with God, Luke 1:37. What things do you worry about? How many times have you taken matters into your own hands to help God out? In the moment when their faith wavered, Hagar conceived a child, and Abraham was the father of a nation. A nation that has been a thorn in the flesh to Israel for now 4,000 years. A nation that has America on edge today to know what's going to happen next, who's going to be killed next. Even as in yesterday in a funeral, 125 were massacred in Yemen. But I want you to know something. The cost of not trusting God is far more expensive. The cost of not trusting God is far more expensive. And praise God, Abraham overcame his doubt and his disbelief, and his faith was once again preserved and persevered. That's what happened, because he became stronger in the Lord. And God honored the both of them with another child at that particular time when they were very, very old. And Abraham became the father of at least two nations. That was the promise of God, wasn't it? Out of which have come many nations. You say, all he had to do was just trust God. Trust that God could handle everything in his life. And we need to understand this morning that God cares for us in the same way, and he wants us to trust him daily, which is living by faith. Now, there's another matter illustrated in the life of Abraham. Think about this. God called him to leave Ur. He had no idea where he was going. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. However, at first, something happened. He only went halfway. So now we find him leaving Ur. He goes up here to Haran. And what it appears like is that Terah, his father, decided they had gone far enough. And Scripture makes it very clear that Abraham stayed there until his father passed away. Now, the great plan of God's salvation, you say, what happened? It was held up because one man's prejudice and a young man's immaturity or timidity. And it's interesting that Abraham at first only went halfway, and God did not drive him beyond his own conviction. I find that interesting. But you see, it was not until the time when his own faith was ripe again that he met God's grace and once again moved in obedience, and God's plan moved forward. And we should recognize that God never promised us an easy walk in the path of faith. That's not promised anywhere in the Word. Oh, some want you to believe that. Health and wealth is yours if you just come to Christ. Now, come on. Are we real or not? Think about this for a moment. Abraham gave up so much when he left New York City, okay? Ur of the Chaldees. So much that had colored his life for the first part of it, so much that made him a rich person. And you remember, Lot went with him. Remember that? But Lot never reconciled himself to the harshness of nomadic life. Having known the comforts back in Ur, living in tents just did not make sense. So Abraham, what did he do? He gave up that environment where his faith could never grow. Think about that. His faith was real. He knew his faith could never grow in that environment. He walked out of it. You say, why? Because he obeyed God. His faith was real. He gave up comfort. He gave up wealth. He gave up friends. All of these things in order to be obedient to God. And again, we need to be aware of the truth. He believed in God. And he believed God. Amen? He believed in God, and he believed God. And for all of us, we need to be aware of the fact that life is always a matter of choice. Often those choices involve tension between good and evil. But following God and his authority is far more important than following Satan and his authority. And I want you to understand, when you're not following God and his authority, you are following Satan and his authority. And another principle, the right choice will always mean putting the future as a higher priority than the present, or putting the unseen above the seen. And we could add, putting others before self. Can I read that again? The right choice will always mean putting the future as a higher priority than the present, or putting the unseen above the seen, or we could add, putting others before self. Because that's exactly what Abraham did. And God wants us to follow his lead. Now, the Apostle Paul sums this up nicely for us in Romans chapter 4. So the next question is, how is faith experienced? Or I could ask the question, what is it that defines your life? In verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was God's righteousness, not his own. It was imputed righteousness. Abraham was made righteous or justified, not by his own works, but by the grace of God, when he believed. In the same way, we are accounted righteous by or through faith in God's plan, which involves the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross on our behalf. And this is what we are to remember and what we celebrate when we gather around the Lord's table, as we're going to do in a moment. Righteousness is not the goal of faith. Righteousness will come automatically if your faith is real. It is a means to that goal. Faith is how we receive the righteousness earned for us in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to experience it, we must recognize that faith is something we do. Faith is not something passive. Faith must be acted on. We exercise faith. To believe is to obey the Lord. And that's our only hope of perfect righteousness, with which we are covered by grace alone. We contribute nothing, not even our faith. God declares ungodly people righteous. He declared me righteous. I can't believe it. When we believe, a desire to obey God in itself is not opposed to faith. However, it becomes a problem when we count our obedience as a means to our righteousness. Well, I'm a righteous person. Look at me. God should favor me now. No, that's not the way it works. Works can never save anyone. Only genuine faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us will accomplish genuine faith and obedience. Christ died for us on Calvary's cross, and in rising from that tomb, when we believe that, his grace is showered upon us and he imputes to us his righteousness. I love that song, "His Robe for Mine." But think what happens in that process. All our sin, my sin was imputed upon him on that cross. And his righteousness was then imputed to me down here. That should humble us. One more terrible thing is our failure to understand what it cost our Savior Jesus Christ in providing our righteousness. Romans 4:8 states, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." He knows everything about you and I. Every wrong thing we've ever done, every wicked thing we've ever thought. But for all who have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees all, he knows all, his righteousness is imputed to us. You know what that is? That's a double transfer. Some say, and you've heard this, well, Abraham was justified by his circumcision. That's baloney. Abraham was justified or made righteous long before circumcision ever came into the picture. If we say Abraham was justified by his circumcision, then we can say, well, we're justified by our works. Again, that's baloney. You need to remember, again, faith is a verb. You trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. Our lives are supposed to be a walk of faith every single day. Just as you have received him as your own personal Savior, you're to walk and live accordingly. So I ask you, does your walk in Christ communicate to others that your faith is real? Now, we have a new pastor. Russ Bond is now my pastor. Amen? Now, if the Lord tarries his coming down the road, somebody's going to ask 10, 15 years from now, well, what kind of ministry did he have? To some degree, the answer will be related to whether or not his faith in God was active or passive. Well, what about my response? It depends on whether your faith is active or passive. But I want you to understand something very, very important this morning. Your faith, as to whether it is active or passive, will have mountains, great, great amount of influence as to how much God will accomplish through Brother Russ Bond. Does that make sense? You have got to understand that. And we will accept the fact that he is God's chosen man for our ministry. It says, well, I didn't vote for him. I don't care whether you voted for him or not. This is the way God has worked it out. Amen. And if our faith is real, we will follow this lead in prayer. We will follow the pastor's lead in serving Christ and in prayer. We will allow God to use him as an instrument in our church. We will trust that God knows what he is doing through this man's ministry. But you see, this man's ministry then becomes our ministry. And I would ask you this, will we respond to his leading by faith or from what we know is best for me? Does that make sense? Because if I act this way, I'm acting like everybody else who's marching there at the Capitol or in Washington or wherever. When it comes to entering into the benefits of the saints, God's word demands faith as the most indispensable prerequisite. You know this. You know what the word says. It says the just shall live by faith. That's active faith, not passive faith. You go with passive faith, God's not going to do anything. If you were in Sunday school this morning, it's the same thing. You go passive faith, God will just let you rot. That's maybe a bad terminology, but God's not going to step in and bring all his blessing. And I hate to tell you this, but Pastor Bond will not be able to handle all the challenges of this ministry. Did you hear that? He'll not. But we have a God who can do it through Pastor Bond. But do we believe that? Are we going to exercise our faith? Our under-shepherd. I cannot stress this morning how much prayer, personal and corporate, will be the determining factor as to whether or not God puts his blessing on this ministry as Pastor Bond leads us. And if we have a passive faith, we'll just kind of keep drifting along and everything will be all right. We'll say, hey, brother, how you doing? But we won't be able to say, wow, look what God is doing. Major difference there. Our attitude toward personal and corporate prayer is a huge determining factor of our faith and God's blessing in and through the ministry of this church. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray you'd speak to us about this matter of faith. Father, I pray that faith will become much more than just a passive thought. I pray that we would put it into action to the place where this community would recognize that if they want to be saved, they know where they can get saved because they see God at work here. And I pray that we would get behind Brother Bond and practice faith, real faith, active faith, that our brother might be able to come in and preach the word and we'll respond to it and believe in you and believe you. And I pray that you would give us an incredible, viable ministry as a result in this community. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who just as unsure of their faith, oh God, speak to them, help them not to leave this place this day until they get this matter settled with you. And then I pray as we gather around the Lord's table just now, God, that we will just sense what it is that you have done on our behalf as we've sung in that song, His robe for mine. God, help us to choose to believe. And we'll just praise you accordingly as you rain your blessings down upon this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.